Well, we're going to bow together and let us come to the Lord in a word of prayer and commit our time to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thy throne. We come once again into the courts of Thy presence. We bow down in adoration and in praise, giving unto Thee the glory that is due to Thee. O Lord, we think of how the psalmist could say that Thou art great and greatly to be praised. And we pray, Lord, this day for a heart to praise Thee, for minds and souls that are caught up together unto Thee. We thank Thee for the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the means of grace that are afforded to us, even in this manner of being able to gather here in the house of God and open up the book and come around the Word and draw from it. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt draw nigh to us and Thou wilt meet with us as we gather in this fashion. We pray, Lord, for Thy presence. We approach Thee through Christ, our Redeemer, the One who has entered in for us, into the courts above. And Lord, we pray that as Thou just look upon Thy Son, Thou wilt look on us with favour and with acceptance and bless us here today as we gather ourselves together and we study the book and we consider those matters that will come to our minds. O Lord, help us, we pray. And bless each one who is here. Touch every soul. Come alongside of us, O Lord. Teach us much of Thy ways. And may Thy word come with freshness unto us and with power to our minds and to our souls. Lord, build us up in the faith. Give us understanding of these great truths that lie before us in this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. And Lord, we pray that we will be warmed and refreshed and blessed as we study the word of God. Continue with us. Remember right through this whole day, may Thy hand be upon us in every detail. O Lord, we look for a moving of the Spirit. We pray for the power of God. We pray for hearts to be melted. We pray, Lord, for a work to be done. O Lord, hear us and abide with us. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Please open your Bibles at Psalm 110. I want to read from that psalm. Just now, Psalm 110, I welcome you to the Bible class. We pray that the Lord will come near and bless us as we gather together for the purpose of studying His Word. We welcome our webcast viewers as well, and we pray that the Lord will bless you as you join with us once again. So this psalm, Psalm 110, and then we'll turn also to Hebrews chapter 1. So let's read together. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And then turning to Hebrews chapter 1, and we will read verse 13, it says, but which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And we have seen from verse number 4 the statement of Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ was made much better than the angels. We have noticed the meaning of the word better. It is from a root that means strong. It signifies power, therefore power with regard to action, and also therefore power with regard to the effect that is made through such action. And so the word actually signifies the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that theme that I've been mentioning and that is dominant throughout the book of Hebrews. In verse number 4, we find that that statement is a continuation of what you have at the end of verse 3, where it says that Christ sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in high. And then verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. And so the Lord's exaltation is clearly seen at the end of verse number 3. And as the one who purged us from our sins, then he sat down on God's right hand. And that superiority that's in view is superiority over the angels. The verb made in verse number 4, where it says made so much better, that verb literally means having become. And so what it's saying is that by virtue of his exaltation, Christ has become superior to the angels. Now it must be understood, of course, that he was already superior to them by virtue of his deity, by virtue of his own divine person. But then in addition to that, when he was raised up and he was exalted to heaven, he had this place of superiority over all things, including the angels of God, given to him as a result of his suffering and his humiliation. And then his exaltation meant that he was far above all, as we sing in that old hymn, as is a reflection of the teaching of God's precious word. Now, Paul develops this fact of the superiority of the Lord over the angels, as I showed you last week, by a series of 7 quotations from the Old Testament, found from verse 5 through to verse number 13. And I looked at those verses with you where all those quotes are found, and we summed up what's there in terms of a number of fundamental doctrines concerning Christ. And we noticed 3 of them last week: the Lord's sonship, the Lord's sovereignty, and then his stability. And so I will simply mention the points that I made and move on from there, because the 4th one is here in verse number 13. Taking all these quotations, we come now to verse 13, where you have the 7th quotation. It is, "These words sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And there we have Christ's seat. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's how we sum up the 7 quotes. They present to us 4 great doctrines concerning the Lord Jesus Christ: his sonship, his sovereignty, his stability, and then his seat. And so here's another proof of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13, because that's the sense of Paul's use of these words from Psalm 110 verse 1. He uses them here to bring home again that Christ is superior to the angels. Look at how verse 13 begins. "But to which of the angels said he at any time?" And the whole point is that there's not a single place in Scripture in which the Lord addresses angels in this fashion: "Sit thou at my right hand." We might think that's something that might belong to an angel, or maybe some would say it should belong to the angels, to sit at God's right hand, but it doesn't, and never once is such a thing said. And that is the sense of Paul's use of these words in verse 13 from Psalm 110. And so, again, it is saying that the Lord is exalted far above the angels. Now, as I'm saying to you, and as we've seen, the words are taken from Psalm 10 and verse number 1. That is a psalm, or those words actually of verse 1, they are repeated, or they're used in many, many instances in the New Testament. And especially here in the book of Hebrews, we'll find them a number of times. And they're all used with reference to Christ as the Messiah. The Lord uses these words in Matthew 22, 43 and 44. He applies them there to himself. We'll look at that a little later, that reference. And then also in Acts 2, 34 and 35, Peter quotes these words and he applies them to Jesus Christ. So Christ applies them to himself. The apostle Peter applies them to the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt, therefore, that these words are applicable only to the Messiah. "Sit thou at my right hand." Very well-known words, a well-known psalm, a powerful psalm, Psalm 110. Now, with regard to his enemies, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." With regard to his enemies, it means that they are going to be reduced to complete subjection. You take those words with regard to making an enemy a footstool, And you find that they are borrowed from a custom that was in existence in ancient times with regard to warriors and great soldiers who conquered various armies or peoples. And then they took the kings of those nations or peoples and they celebrated their triumph over those kings and over those nations by having them come and prostrate themselves before the conqueror. And then the conqueror would actually call upon his captains to come and place their foot upon the necks of their enemies. Let me show you an example of this in Joshua chapter 10, just for you to see it. Joshua 10, verse number 24. It came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, Joshua 10:24, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. That was symbolic of total defeat. And on the part of the men who bowed down, prostrated themselves and had somebody's foot set upon their necks, it was a symbol of their complete surrender. And so this is the idea where you have these words, sit on my right hand and I make thine enemies thy footstool. The meaning here is that the enemies in view are the enemies of God. They are the foes of God. And the thought is that the Messiah, who reigns in exaltation, will do so until all those enemies are subdued, until they all have been crushed. And remember, brethren and sisters, that will come to a very final conclusion when the Lord comes again, when he appears in his glory and all his enemies will be subjected to him, all his enemies will be conquered by him. They will all render their allegiance to him in the sense of owning him as Lord, although they will go on then to their eternal ruin and their eternal damnation. But this is what's in view. This is the idea that we have in these words. His foes are to be subdued to him and to him alone. But the angels will be employed as mere instruments in that great war. Because when the Lord comes, at the end, when all this is finally fulfilled, when the Lord comes, he will send his angels. And they will gather his people from the four quarters of the earth. But they'll also be employed in the subjugation of the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And in their utter and their complete ruin. And therefore, this is why the apostle uses these words in this manner. He's showing that the angels will not be the conquerors. The angels will merely be the instruments in bringing all of this to pass. Now, in a very real sense, therefore, the quotation in verse 13 is the climax of all the Old Testament references that Paul employs in these verses with regard to the Lord's superiority. And while the sentiment of these words is never addressed to angels, in verse 13, it is to Jesus Christ. The sentiment of conquest and victory and power is clearly applied to our Savior. And so we come, therefore, to look at these words today that we have in verse number 13. And they're really emphasizing the Lord's right to reign in superiority, being the climax of all these other quotations, the other six preceding verse 13. The words in verse 13, therefore, deserve very close attention. They are the climax, as I say, as I stress. They are words that underline the Lord's right to reign over the angels, over all creatures. I want you to go now with me to Psalm 110 again and look with me at that passage, that psalm. And we will notice a few things from the psalm in order to establish the Lord's right to reign and therefore his superiority over the angels of God. It is his right by divine decree. Look at how the psalm begins. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. I want you to notice from these words that David is moved here to use the past tense. The Lord said, I want you to get a hold of this. This is 1,000 years or thereabouts before Jesus Christ is ever born. And therefore, more than 1,000 years before he's exalted to sit at God's right hand. But it's in the past tense. Now, that could be for a number of reasons. It could be to simply demonstrate that it was so sure to happen, it was as good as having happened. That's certainly one way that would be a legitimate way of understanding the word said here. But it's more than that. It's a word that signifies the divine decree, the eternal decree of God, whereby God said from all eternity that Jesus Christ would be in this position and would reign at his right hand. And so it is a reference to the divine decree. The Lord's reign, therefore, was determined in the divine covenant and counsel even before the world began. We see this from Psalm number 2, verses 6 and 7. If you wish just to turn there to those two verses, Psalm number 2, verse 6. And here Jehovah says, God says, Psalm 2, verse number 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I know these words are used in the New Testament with regard to the Lord's resurrection and with regard to his exaltation. That is the words here from Psalm 2. But notice again the past tense in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, I will, or thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is actually a statement of something similar to what we're saying last week. I maybe even quoted these words and used them last week. The Lord's eternal sonship. From all eternity, God the Father looked upon God the Son in that relationship of Father and Son. And so it is here and it is in view. But notice the word decree. I will declare the decree. It's in relation to the Lord being set down on the holy hill of Zion. The word set there in verse 6 of Psalm 2. I have set means anointed. I have anointed my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is heaven. And therefore here's a decree that this should be so, that the Lord Jesus would be set on the holy hill of Zion as established by divine decree. It's similar therefore to Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand. The Lord said from all eternity, sit at my right hand until your enemies become your footstool. Look at Luke 22 and verse 29 as we establish this matter of the Lord reigning by divine decree. Luke 22 and the verse 29. And here's the Lord speaking to his disciples. And he's promising them that the time will come when they will reign with him and they will be glorified with him. That's the context. But look at verse 29. He says, Luke 22, 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. Now, the word appoint or appointed is used twice in the verse, is a word that's of great importance. And it really means to covenant. And so, read the verse that way. I covenant unto you a kingdom as my Father hath covenanted unto me. And so here's reference to the covenant. This is the eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant of mercy and redemption and grace. And in that covenant, Jesus Christ had a kingdom appointed to him. And of course, we haven't time today to go into all the details of this covenant, but it is certainly a reference that is worthy of our notice and our attention because of the use of the word covenant. But again, it's in the past tense. I appoint unto you, that's the present tense, a kingdom. I covenant to you a kingdom as my Father hath covenanted unto me. In other words, a kingdom unto me. It's the same kingdom as Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And then the word's been used in Hebrews 1 verse 13, sit thou at my right hand, etc. And so we find here that according to this divine decree, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the cross ever came, speaks of a kingdom already appointed to him by the Father that is from all eternity. And so it's God's everlasting covenant with Christ that is in view. Going back to Psalm 110, notice the names that are used in that psalm. The opening lines of it, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The word Lord here, the first Lord, is Jehovah. So the opening two words, the Lord, that is Jehovah. Jehovah said unto my Lord. And in the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for my Lord is Adonai. Get to know that name because it's one of the great names of God, and it's applied here to the Lord Jesus Christ, Adonai, and it means master. So Jehovah said unto my master. Think about that. It brings out again the sense of superiority and the sense of sovereignty and so on. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is David's Adonai, David's master. And notice how he uses the pronoun my. My Adonai, my master. The words David shows here that he had a personal interest in Adonai. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's so clear. He knows about Christ. He looks forward to Christ. He's trusting in Christ because he calls him his own. He says he's mine. As we sing in the old hymn, mine, mine, mine. Or in the Song of Solomon where you have the words, my beloved is mine and I am his. And so here's a man who knows the Lord, who's trusting in Christ, who owns him as his master and his ruler. And so David saw himself, therefore, in view of these matters. He saw himself as one who was involved in this divine decree. That's the glorious thing with regard to the application of it to our own hearts. The Lord's not going to be reigning forever in isolation from his people. But rather, they will reign with him. That is so clear from so many scriptures. You remember Matthew 25, as the Lord speaks there of his coming again, and he refers to the kingdom and so on for his people. He actually says this, Matthew 25, verse number 34, when the king comes and all people are set before him, and the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats on his left, he will say to those on his right, his own people, come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, which means from eternity. And so God has appointed a kingdom, as we saw from Luke 22:29, from all eternity for his people. It simply means that they will reign with Christ. They will be glorified together with Christ. They will be victorious in and through Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:21. It's the very same concept there. Just look at it with me, if you will. Revelation 3 and the verse number 21. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so here is the exaltation of Jesus Christ by divine decree. But God has decreed that his people will share in that glory. This is right by divine decree. Look again at Psalm 110. And notice that from the words there that it's also Christ's right by divine directive. Because it says here, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now here is the directive. Sit thou at my right hand. That is actually a directive. To use that word. Jesus Christ is being given the divine directive to sit at the right hand of Jehovah. That reveals a number of details to us that are worthy of our attention. It indicates that there's a distinction between the persons and the Godhead. Jehovah said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. And there we have two persons in view, Jehovah and Adonai. And we are noticing here that they are the same, they are co-equal, but at the same time they are distinct. One person speaks to another. That's a very simple concept. And it's a very important concept at the same time, because it's one of the ways in which we prove from the Bible that Christ is a distinct person, that the Father is a distinct person, and of course the Holy Spirit. I'll say more about that in a moment or two, about the Holy Spirit. But notice this. Here is David long, long before the Lord Jesus ever came into the world in the flesh. And he's spoken of as being a true person, a real person, a divine person. But he's distinct from the Father. Why is that so important? Well, it is around this very issue that you've had some of the most horrendous heresies down through church history. There's a heresy called Sabellianism. And it's named after a man called Sabellius. And Sabellius was a heretic, all right, I can tell you, because of what he taught and what he preached. And he preached or he taught that when you get the names Father or Son or Holy Spirit, they do not refer to three persons. So you realize right away he denied the Trinity. They refer rather to one person under three names. And so he taught this and he promoted this. And brethren and sisters, this heresy is still very much alive. It is found in various places, and especially among the cults. Well, not only among the cults. This is a heresy that undergirds the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called. Or as has often been said, the devil's liars. That's exactly who they are. But they continue to promote this heresy, that there's no Trinity. And these names are merely a way of reflecting the one person in this mode or the other mode or and in a third mode. But they're not three persons, they tell us. Well, you see, one of the ways of proving the Trinity is by seeing that the Bible refers to or uses these three names. Take Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as it is here, taking these two names, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Adonai, it uses the names in a way, in a fashion that makes it absolutely clear that those spoken of are real persons, but they are distinct, the one from the other. Now you just take a husband and wife. A husband and wife are one, in a real sense, because the Bible says they're one flesh. But nonetheless, they are two. Because you've got a man and a woman brought together, two persons, distinct the one from the other, even though they are actually one in that other sense of the mystical union that is formed when a man and a woman enter into marriage. Because there is a union there that is mystical. The Bible says they become one flesh. And it's not a full way of dealing with this, but I hope it helps you to see what I'm saying. You can speak of two persons as being one, but at the same time they are two, because they are distinct one from the other. And so here you find that there are two persons in view in Psalm 110 verse 1, and you also find that not only are they distinct one from the other by virtue of the names that are used, but you also find that one is speaking to the other. Jehovah said unto my Lord. He speaks to Adonai. You can't speak to someone unless that person exists and is distinct from you, unless you're really in trouble and you're talking to yourself all the time. Well, sometimes we do that, don't we? We go about and you tell yourself this and you tell yourself the other thing. And talking to yourself in that sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But there is an area when you start to talk to yourself, well, I'll just say again, you're in trouble then. But we're not saying that. Here the Bible's not saying that. The Lord is not talking to himself. I say that reverently. The Lord is talking to another person whom he calls Adonai. And then go to Matthew 22. I said I'd come back to this. And this is interesting. Matthew 22 And it throws a little light here that we don't have in Psalm 110. Matthew 22, I mean explicitly in Psalm 110. Matthew 22, verse 43. And here the Lord Jesus is having a debate with his enemies, the Pharisees, and they're asking him all these questions. And verse 42, we'll read from there. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The Lord asks that question. They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so the Lord Jesus, as I said a while ago, he takes these words and he applies them to himself. But in doing so, notice what he says in verse 43. How then doth David in spirit? And the word spirit there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is telling us in Matthew 22, verse number 43, that when David wrote these words, Psalm 110, verse 1, he wrote them in the Holy Ghost. And therefore the Holy Ghost is present in Psalm 110. Yes, he's there because he is the great author of Scripture and the inspirer of those who wrote the Scriptures. And so he is in view. And so we can therefore deduct that you've got Jehovah and you've got Adonai, and one is speaking to the other, and yet we're told by the Lord Jesus here that it's really Jehovah speaking to Adonai by the Spirit. Yes, David's the writer. But the Holy Spirit is there as well. And so all three persons are in view in that wonderful psalm in this way of seeing things, even from the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 22. So there is a distinction between the persons as we think about this divine directive. Jehovah said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. It's very important just to notice how these words bring out that matter of distinction. But they also bring out the matter of equality. And I've mentioned it, but I come back to it. The words are, sit thou at my right hand. And to be entitled to sit at the right hand of Jehovah signifies co-equality. Co-equal in essence, co-equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. And so I want you to get a hold of this. To sit at someone's right hand does signify equality. Signifies even more intensely co-equality. Because the two are on the same level. And that means co-equal. They're on the same level. Jehovah and Adonai. And therefore, we can notice this matter of co-equal. By the way, it is true to say as well that the name Jehovah is often applied to Christ in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And therefore that brings out this whole matter of co-equality. Co-equality rests upon co being co-eternal and also what's called consubstantial. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have the same nature. The whole divine essence belongs to each one of them. And so they are co-equal and co-eternal because they are consubstantial. The same substance belongs to each of them in their divine essence and their divine being. And so what a marvelous view of the Lord we have here in these words, and we can actually see how the name Jehovah, as I just mentioned there, the name Jehovah is applied to Christ in Scripture. And it's also applied to the Holy Spirit. I think it is worthy of looking at that just before we move on here. Leaving the divine directive, we'll do that in a moment. But turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And see how you're able to prove, just by simply reading some verses here, that the Holy Spirit has the name Jehovah applied to him. Hebrews 10, verse number 15. And in this verse and the following verse, and 5 through to verse 17, we have a quotation from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But let's read it here. Hebrews 10:15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after, or according to, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There are the words that are quoted from Jeremiah 33, and the Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Those words, I will put my law into their hearts, and so on. But who says this? This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now, the word Lord here is the standard New Testament word, in the Greek language that is translated Lord. But this is quoted from Jeremiah 31:33, where in the original Hebrew, it's the word Jehovah. And read it that way. This is verse 15. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make. Notice that. According to what he said before. Who said before? The Holy Ghost. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith Jehovah. And so God the Father has the name Jehovah given to him. God the Son has the name Jehovah given to him, as I can prove to you from many, many scriptures. And so does the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the explanation of that? It is simply this, that the name Jehovah is one of the names for God. And the name Jehovah signifies God as the covenant God, the covenant making and the covenant keeping God. And therefore, it's a name with a special significance. And when it's applied to each person of the Godhead as it is, then it signifies this whole matter of each one of them being God and being in the covenant and covenanting with the Lord's people to be their God and to save them and to keep them and to have them with them for all eternity. All of that and much, much more is in the name Jehovah. But you see, this divine directive is given by Jehovah to Adonai, a name for Christ, and yet the very name Jehovah belongs to Jesus Christ. And so there is a distinction of persons in this divine directive, and there is an equality between them in this divine directive. And then we can also say that this seat, going back to Hebrews 1:13, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We're looking here at the seat that the Lord has. It's one that doesn't belong to an angel. And it's Christ by divine decree. It's Christ by divine directive. And it's Christ's seat by divine delight. Because that's what the words also signify. The Father says this to the Son because he delights in his Son. And actually, in Scripture, you're able to learn that to put someone by your right hand, seat them there, set them there, is a special place of honor that is reserved only for those on whom or in whom the one who bestows the honor actually delights. And you may remember the day whenever Bathsheba came to Solomon, after Solomon had come to the throne, and his mother appeared, and she wanted to make a request of Solomon. But when Solomon saw his mother approaching, he honored her. He showed his love for her and his delight in her by placing her at his right hand. And a wee while he changed his mind, because she was there for a very ulterior reason or motive. That was to try to get his brother back onto the throne, Adonijah. And the whole outcome is that Adonijah lost his head because he was in rebellion against his brother Solomon. But at the first, when Solomon saw her coming, he took that action of placing her at his right hand. This is my mother. I love my mother. I delight in my mother. So it has that significance. Why does God the Father delight in his Son? Remember, these words are fulfilled in terms of historical fulfillment after the resurrection as the Lord ascends to glory and he takes his seat at the Father's right hand. Therefore, he delights, the Father delights in Christ because he sees that Christ has fulfilled and completed the work that was given him to do. And to show his delight in his own dear Son, the Father places the Son at his own right hand. And therefore it brings out fully and completely that this is a seat that belongs to no one but Christ. It doesn't belong to the angels. It doesn't belong to men. Even though they are great men like Abraham or David, whom you'd care to mention, doesn't belong to them. It belongs only to Christ. And how much, therefore, the Apostle Paul takes in terms of detail and intense exposition to bring out the point. Christ is superior to angels. And therefore, being superior to angels, he's superior to all other beings, because all other beings, including men, are very much inferior to the angels. And since Christ is superior to them, he is therefore over all. He is God over all, blessed forever. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 10 or 11, around there. Chapter 9, actually. He speaks of the Lord Jesus, and he actually says this of Christ: God over all, blessed forever. That's our Savior, men and women. That's the place that is his. The old hymn says, the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And we rejoice in that today. And so we complete that line here with regard to the angels. Christ superior to the prophets. We've seen that. Now we see superior to the angels. And move on to look at other details of that line of truth. Let us bow in prayer. And let us just bring this study to a close. Our Heavenly Father, we come afresh to thee and we bow down in your presence in the name of thy Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank thee for him. We rejoice today in his person, in his work. We thank thee for the glory that belongs to him. Help us to exalt him. Help us to magnify him. Help us to lift him up and make him known. And may his great name be far above all in our minds and in our experiences. And may we seek to glorify and magnify him. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.